Ephesians chapter 5, turn there. I don't know everybody in the room real well, so I'm going to begin by saying that the material that we're going to cover today, depending on your background in church or your familiarity with the Bible, may be more or less abrasive to you. And we're dealing with an issue in culture that's really frowned upon. A lot of people bristle at the things that we'll discuss this morning. But in the end, I am not making any apologies for what the Bible says. And if you've been here long enough, you understand that in this church we believe in the Bible, and we're going to hold to the Bible no matter how much it may offend. Just so that you know that we're in the same boat. There are times where I'm offended with what the Bible has to say. I'm offended at the truth. We're sinners by nature, and so when the truth comes at us, oftentimes our natural reaction is going to be to knee-jerk. All right, so that's, I'm saying that not as an apology. I'm saying that as just kind of a preface or a warning, so I don't want you to be caught off guard. But we're going to deal with what the Bible says this morning as it says it and make no apologies for it. So let me pray one more time very quickly, and then we'll begin. Father, as we jump into a sensitive issue, I pray that you would give us all here the ability to accept it and to embrace it and to live it, because we know that in obedience to you is where real joy is had. And we also know that to disregard what you've said and to rebel against it is no joy at all. And so I pray on behalf of myself and everyone here that we would embrace it. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here as I teach and give me the words to say, give me the words to use. And I pray that there would be understanding this morning on behalf of everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's the text. I'm going to read through it all the way, and then we're going to jump back and cover things in detail. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." All right, we're going to stop there. And I read this entire passage, not that we're going to go into the issue of husbands this morning. We'll do that next week. And I don't know how it's going to go, but I have no qualms about being straight with the men in the room, because the responsibility of the family falls upon their shoulders. And so next week, we'll see how my study goes, but maybe brutal. I don't know. You never know. The women, however, are the wives are what we're going to focus on this morning. So in particular, verses 22, 23, and 24. And I also want to draw your attention to verse 32, all the way there at the bottom. Because you would think in reading the passage that I just read, you would think that this is a chapter or a passage in a chapter that's all about marriage, right? And really, any marriage book that you're going to find in the Christian section is probably going to go to Ephesians 5. Because we live in a day and age where marriages are an atrocity. They're failing left and right. Even the ones that aren't divorced yet are living a functional divorce. And so we're all looking for help. And what we do when we come to the Bible is we take a few verses or a passage like this and pull it out and isolate it and make it say what we want it to say. And we all want this to be advice on marriage, but it's not. That's what verse 32 says. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's not speaking about marriage at all. Primarily, what he's speaking about is the gospel. He says, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. But you have to understand that marriage is tied into it because marriage becomes a picture of Christ and the church. It's a reflection of the gospel, but it isn't what we're talking about. It isn't the big deal. And here's where I think that we go wrong in our marriages is we make our marriages the big deal. And when we need help, we go to books and we go to seminars and we go to prayer, all wanting our marriages to be fixed, and we avoid the bigger issue, which is whether or not our marriage adorns the gospel. And if your marriage is a poor reflection of the gospel and doesn't adorn it, but rather distorts it, no wonder you've got problems. It's no wonder you've got problems. I can put a guarantee down today that says if your marriage will not adorn the gospel, it's a failed marriage. And if your marriage distorts the gospel, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. So I need to get this straight before we even start that this passage isn't primarily about marriage. Who would have thought, right? Ephesians chapter 5, that's the marriage chapter, husbands and wives. But this is about the gospel. Now, I'll tell you that the success of a marriage, and I don't know anybody who wants their marriage to be unsuccessful. Just show of hands, how many are married? How many are married? Okay, put your hands down. How many are on your way to marriage? Okay. And some of you don't think you are, but you are. Okay? Some of you are like, gross. Yeah, we'll see. But I'll tell you that the success of a marriage is not contingent upon whether or not your marriage works. Because some of you who raised your hand was like, who's married? You'd raise your hand. And you think your marriage is working because you're still married, because you still sleep in the same bed. And every once in a while, I'm going to say, this is an adult Bible study, you have sex. And so you think, well, the marriage is successful because we aren't divorced yet. But in when we come to Scripture, what makes a successful marriage is not determined on your evaluation of it. What makes a successful marriage is not determined by what the culture thinks of it. Your friends and your family don't get to decide whether the marriage that you have is successful or not. You know who gets to decide whether or not your marriage is successful? God. And He defines it in the Bible. And the criteria are, does it adorn the gospel or does it distort the gospel? It's a pass or fail. I'll tell you that not only does the success of marriage depend on God's definition of it, but the joy that you experience in your marriage is contingent upon whether or not it adorns or distorts the gospel. The joy in your marriage, and frankly, if we could take a cross-section of society, we would find, I think, that the vast majority of everyone married is not experiencing joy in their marriage. I would say the vast majority, because statistically in our culture, what, roughly 50% get divorced. Now you've got to take that 50% and go, of the 100% that are still managing in marriage, how many of those are actually experiencing joy? How many of them are staying together just for the kids? How many of them are staying together just because it makes financial sense? And your marriage is whittled down to a business arrangement or some kind of a contract that needs to be lived out until the kids are out of the house and I can finally get rid of her. How many marriages are like that? Too many. And what is an atrocity in the marital realm is that when this creeps into the church and we begin to accept a horrible marriage because that's just kind of the standard, rather than looking at the Bible and going, God never ordained any marriage to be a miserable one. If you want to argue the point, you could go to Hosea. God had him, by God's will, marry a prostitute who he knew was going to cheat on him for their entire married life, and Hosea did it. And the crazy thing about that is, by definition, by biblical definition, even that marriage was successful. Why? Because it reflected the gospel of God. And Hosea would not give up on his wife. She was unfaithful to him, and he remained faithful to her, and he adorned the gospel in his crummy marriage, and society may have quoted that to be a failure, and yet God declares it to be a success. Every marriage on earth, from Adam and Eve to the end of the age, either adorns the gospel or distorts the gospel, and it doesn't even matter if you're a Christian. Even if you're utter pagans, the two of you are a reflection of Christ in the church. I don't care if you're saved or not. I don't care if you hate Jesus. If you're married, you still have a responsibility, because guess whose idea marriage was? Huh? God's. He owns marriage, and he defines marriage, and when you step into that role, he holds you accountable to the role you stepped into. Doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. When you're dead, everybody believes in Jesus then. Your marriage either adorns or distorts the gospel, and we don't have a choice on that. As I've already mentioned, and we'll get into this more next week, but the husband has the responsibility of adorning the gospel independently of his wife, and vice versa. The wife is responsible before God to adorn the gospel as a wife in her marriage, regardless of what the husband does. And it's written into Scripture how a wife should go about in her marriage if she's married to an unbelieving husband. And it's written into Scripture what a man is supposed to do toward his wife in the relationship they have within marriage, whether his wife is faithful to Christ or not. So if you have a ring on your finger, or maybe your hip, and modern, and you don't wear rings, you know, you get tattoos, matching tattoos or something. If you're in a marital covenant, you are responsible before God to adorn the gospel regardless of what your spouse does. Nobody's exempt from this because their spouse is a crank, because their husband is a prick. Okay, I could use harder words, but boy, if it offends you what I'm saying here, I'd like to be a fly on the wall of some marriages and find out what kind of words are being used between husband and wife and behind closed doors. So the fact is we don't have a choice in this. Our marriage reflects or distorts. Now, you need to be reminded that we don't get to decide if our marriage adorns the gospel or not. Again, just because you just so happen to marry the opposite sex, and you're biblically clear on that one, woohoo! And just because you got married in a church, and it was official because it was done in God's house, and just because you got married in front of a minister, doesn't necessarily mean that your marriage adorns the gospel, because if you're still sleeping in separate beds for selfish reasons, and you need pornography to stimulate your sexual relationship, and there's constant bickering and constant fighting, altercations, sometimes verbal, sometimes physical, then you have deep-rooted marital problems, and it is not adorning the gospel. I don't care if you got married in a church or not. So a pastor blessed you, and you took communion when you did your vows. So, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And let me flip the coin. I know where some of you got married. Some of you got married and Elvis was the priest, and like, you were in Las Vegas. Your mind was cooked, man. I mean, and that, yeah. I wasn't trying to single you out. I was protecting you and you did it to yourself. But anyway, listen, I need to tell you this, guys. Maybe your marriage didn't start on good ground there. Maybe you built a really awful foundation, and the ensuing years were spent cutting out the foundation and replacing it and building up from there. And just because we got a bad start doesn't mean that the gospel doesn't apply to us, because the gospel says that God is going to intervene and you can start all over. And he can make a beautiful marriage out of a pile of ashes. Okay, now, the Bible says clearly, and it mentions it several times throughout. One of these times is in verse 31 of our text, where it says that the two become one flesh. When a husband and a wife are married, they become one flesh. And what that means then is that your sin becomes their sin, and their sin becomes your sin. And it's just funny how people think that getting married is going to solve their problems. And I'm telling you that if, okay, now this is for the single people and everybody who aren't there yet. Getting married is not going to solve your problems. It's going to double them. Okay? Again, that's the beauty of the gospel. Regardless of their shortcomings and their sins and their baggage, you will commit yourself to them in a covenantal fashion for the rest of your life, regardless of all the junk that they're bringing into your life. And we can adorn the gospel by taking on that challenge willfully and lovingly. But you need to be warned. Okay? You're getting their sin, and they're getting yours. And that tells us then that sin always complicates marriage. I'm seeing the married people are like, yeah. It always complicates marriage. The goal then, and husbands, this really falls on your shoulders, is to guard your marriage against sin. You're to guard your marriage against sin. This doesn't exempt the wife from her responsibility to likewise guard the marriage against sin. But the responsibility is on the shoulders of the husband to guard and to protect his marriage, his family, his wife and his children against sin that will destroy it. But it isn't for the sake of the marriage. See, and some men are going to go wrong on this. Some women are going wrong on this, where they're trying to stay away from sin for the sake of the marriage. Well, we'll do what the Bible says for the sake of the marriage. And I'm telling you that that sounds good, and I think in a lot of venues that would pass as okay. But you're going to start to see that your marriage, even though you're doing what the Bible says and you're trying to guard your marriage against sin, even that can be problematic, because the first and foremost goal, according to Jesus, is to love God with all of our mind, heart, and soul, and then our neighbor. And your spouse counts as your neighbor, not God. And so when you try to make marriage the big deal, and you try to guard yourself against sin for the sake of your spouse, you're putting your spouse where God should be and God where your spouse should be, and you flip-flop the two, and you're going to start to see, probably slowly, but a slow course of decay in your marriage rather than a consistent progression of flourishing joy and peace. Because you're going about it backwards. And it's such a slight error that I think it goes unnoticed in a lot of people's marriages, because it's a thing of integrity to guard the marriage against sin, isn't it? But we're not supposed to guard our sin, our marriage against sin for the sake of our marriage, but rather for the sake of the gospel. Because knowing that your marriage either adorns or distorts the gospel, you now protect your marriage against sin for the sake of the gospel, that your marriage might adorn it rather than distort it. And in that way, you're keeping God first, where he should be, but you're, in addition, loving your neighbor as yourself by keeping sin out. Now we're going to turn our attention to the responsibility of the wife in the marriage. Okay, I needed to say a few ground-laying things about marriage in general, but now we're going to move on to the text that specifically addresses wives. I have a hard time when I teach stuff like this, because I want to, on the one hand, be reflecting God's grace and mercy and forgiveness on this issue, because I know a lot of wives have issues, and a lot of wives struggle with sin, and a lot of wives need a lot of help. But then I also need to reflect the other side of God, that will not pardon you for your continued unrepentant sin in marriage. I need to make clear to you that God isn't happy with the way some wives behave, and there's literally no excuse. And some women need to just get to work and do what the Bible is commanded of them, whether their husbands deserve that obedience or not. Because again, it isn't for the sake of your husband, and it isn't for the sake of the marriage, it is for the sake of the gospel and an accurate reflection of it. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the very end of verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. We'll break this down a little bit. Very first word there in our text this morning is wives. So that reveals to us the role. That's the role we're discussing. Wives. Okay? Not every woman is a wife. Okay? Not every woman is a wife. When a woman becomes a wife, she must, and I emphasize must, accept a new role. When you get married, woman, you're stepping into a whole new life, a whole new role. Singleness is over. Now you have a responsibility toward God to your husband. And it's quite a switch. Okay, from a husband's perspective, of course, I'm stepping into a new role as well. And I remember when I first stepped into that husband role. You know, all of a sudden you got the ring on your finger and you wake up that next morning and you're like, this is it. What have I done? You know? And you look and there she is and you're like, this should be a good thing, but I'm scared. Yeah, you should be scared. Okay? Wife is a brand new role, one that you've never lived, or maybe you've lived once or twice or three times, and either God's given you another chance or you're in adultery. It's a new role. And women, you've got to accept. You've got to accept this new role and responsibility. Because if you don't, you're essentially living your life in sin toward your husband and toward your God. Accept the new role. Wives. Second word, submit.
Ooh.
Ooh. Right?
Ooh.
We don't like that one. Women everywhere. Scribbling that one out of the Bible. Submit. Wife, that's the role. Submit, that's the duty. Okay? If you don't like that, then don't get married. You have to remember that God is a good God. He's not doing this because he's like, I can't stand women ever since the apple thing. You know? But what God sees is that a marriage where no one has the final authority is just going to, pardon the word here, but suck. It's going to suck for God, it's going to suck for the man, and it's going to suck for the woman. You got a 50-50 relationship? Really? Really? So we just share the decision-making. So no one has the final authority. How's that working? I mean, do you arm wrestle for, like, who gets their way? Do you fist fight? Do you just constantly argue until someone finally goes, fine, have it your way. Is that how it works in your house? Is it? What a mess. Okay, wife, submit. Now, it doesn't say here, as long as you like the decision he's making, as long as you agree with the direction he's taking, it just says submit. And God is a good God because our God knows that somebody in that relationship has to have the final say. Okay? And he's putting that responsibility on the husband, which, let me just say this, wife. Would you want that? You want that heavy responsibility of having to answer God for the decisions that were made in the home? Because if I could, I wouldn't mind passing the buck on that one. And ironically, it seems to be that it's far easier for a man to submit to his wife than a wife to submit to her husband. And it's far easier for a woman to take responsibility and leadership role and for a man to deny it, which God takes both of those and says, we're going to flip them and make the man do the thing that's hardest for him and the woman do the thing that's hardest for her. And in that way, I guarantee you're going to have to lean pretty heavy on me, because if it was too easy, you'd do it on your own. And I cannot have that. God's a good God. So the duty to women is to submit. Now, you can go back in Scripture and find out that women, again, culturally, this is just going to rub like a cheese grater on some women. Like, what? You know? I'm impersonating a woman with a raspy voice. She chain smokes. What? Submit to you. But listen, in the beginning, if you want to go back into Genesis, you're going to find that women were created. There was never, from the beginning, she was created as a wife. She was created as a wife. She was created to serve and submit to her husband. And serving him and submitting to him, brace yourself, was her delight. It was her delight. She was built for that. She fit the criteria. She followed her God-given role and duty, and that was where she found pleasure. That was where she found fulfillment. That was where she was satisfied in serving and submitting to her husband. Then you get to chapter 3, and she's eating apples, and he's eating apples, and God goes, that was dumb. Here's what's going to happen now for you, woman. Okay, and if I'm not mistaken, he starts with the serpent, then he goes to the woman, and he says, here's what's going to happen from now on. The thing that used to bring you joy, the thing that used to bring you fulfillment and satisfaction, the thing that you were created for, now you're going to hate. You're going to hate. So you're going to fight tooth and nail against everything that makes you actually happy. And that's a curse. So if you have it your own way, you're going to go down a road there where there's no happiness, because you're not living a life that you were created for. You're ignoring what you were created for. So now you, in your natural tendency, are going to make yourself sinfully believe that happiness will be found apart from serving your husband, apart from submitting to him, when I've secretly hidden into the works of the whole thing that that's where you find happiness. And it's your curse that you're going to not believe me on that. Shucks. It's a curse. And you notice in verse 33, I brought this to your attention before, but it says that she should see that she respects her husband. Okay? So her duty is to submit and to respect. Now, maybe we'll get into this next week, but just in case I forget, I'm going to tell you husbands that you should work double hard to make sure that you're worthy of respect, and if you're not worthy of respect, then you got it coming. But this isn't a command to the husband to be worthy of respect. I think the rest of the Bible would kind of command that of men. But this is a command to the wife. See to it that you respect your husband. And I can say that just listening to a lot of women speak about their husbands, I would say that there's a way that you speak about your husband that's very unloving. There's a way to love your husband with words. And there's a way to hate your husband with words. And I don't care who your husband is. I don't care what kind of an idiot he is. I don't care how lazy he is or how rebellious he is. I don't care whether he loves Jesus or loves the devil. Is there an exemption written into verse 33 here for the women? Well, if he doesn't like buck up and be a man and, you know, like take care of the finances and, you know, bring you to church and like read devotions to the kids and pray with them before they go to bed. And if he doesn't do everything according to your standards, well, then you don't have to respect him. He's just a big jerk. I'm on your side. It's me and you against him. That's not it at all. Because you get into 1 Peter chapter 3 and it says, actually, by your conduct and the way you live your life in front of him, actually may win him over to obedience to God. You want to nag him and browbeat him point out every little thing that he's doing wrong, and some things that aren't so little, you're not doing him any favors and you're not pleasing God. See to it that you respect your husband. Jesus said that what's in your heart's eventually going to come out of your mouth, and the way I hear a lot of wives speak of their husbands, I can tell what their heart actually says about their husband. You just got to listen. And it's sad. You know why? Because in the workplace and in our culture, we totally accept that slamming of one another in marriage. Like, what do they call that? Like at the comedy show where they stand up. It's a burn, isn't it? Is it a burn? A roast. There you go. Where you stand up and you just bury somebody with your words. That is probably the most pathetic comedy act I've ever seen. I mean, I'm supposed to laugh at you completely cutting down somebody that you love? Don't ever come in here and give me a joke or chide your wife. Don't you ever come in here and talk about your husband in a way that doesn't respect him, because that's disgusting. And it's sad. The role, wife. The duty, submit and respect. The focus of her duty, you notice it says to your own husband. To your own husband. Wives, submit to your own husband. Now, I don't get why I hear so many women screaming about the submission issue. If you're not married, this doesn't even matter to you. Women aren't commanded to submit to men. Wives are commanded to submit to their own husband. This isn't a gender issue. This isn't like God going, you know what, women, they're totally evil, and men, they're a little bit better, so I'm going to give women the responsibility of submitting to men, because God knows men are the best. This isn't a gender issue. This is a household order issue. Okay? There's no suggestion of inferiority in this, and I want you to also notice that it says, wives, submit to your own husband, not somebody else's husband. And honestly, I think that it would be easier. I think it's easier for some women to submit to other men. But when it comes to their own husband, that's a problem. That's a tough one. They'll submit to anybody's husband but their own. They'll take direction from anybody. They'll go with any decision that's made, any direction that's taken. But when it comes to their husband, forget it. And again, that's indicative of the sinful nature that's in each one of us that wants to rebel against what God has commanded. So it's not always a problem with authority. It's a problem with God-ordained authority. Because our issue isn't with people. Our issue primarily is with God. And so I say that as a warning. Okay? It's kind of it's a clue that you can use. Like when you buck up against your husband, remember, that's your sin nature. That's your sin nature. You're not justified just because your husband made a dumb decision. It's your sin nature that's doing that. God says go with it, even though it's a dumb decision. The motive of her duty, and this ties in with what I just said, the motive behind it, it says in verse 22, as unto the Lord. So her submission to her husband is a telltale sign of what her submission to God actually looks like. It's the God who just told her to submit to her husband. So if she's not submitting to her husband, she's not submitting to God. And her relationship there is not good. Now, the reason for her duty is found in verse 23. The word for, it says for the husband. Now, you could take that and go, well, that means because. Why should a wife submit to her own husband? Well, because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. So the reason there, again, I've already gone over this, because it completes the picture of the gospel to the world. And remember, your marriage isn't all about you, and our Christianity isn't all about you. Who's that? There's forgiveness here. Long suffering. All right. So the reason for her duty, and it's given in verse 23, because it completes the picture of the gospel to a lost and dying world that is desperate for the gospel. And the scope of her duty? I mean, how extensive does this go? Well, it's given in verse 24. As a wife is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in what? What's that? Everything. Man. I mean, we got some visitors in here, and the wives are like, this, I can't believe I showed up today. Really, everything? Everything. And I'm going to just sneak in an escape clause here. Everything until he demands something of you that is sin. And what that means then is that you better know your Bible. Because if you marry the wrong man who's able to manipulate, and I've seen marriages where the spouses tend to manipulate one another, it's weird. It's rare, but it happens. Just believe me. If you don't know your Bible, now you're prone to being manipulated into sinning where God says don't go there. In fact, in Colossians, and I think it's chapter 3, it's verse 18, chapter 3, it says, as is fitting to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And what that means that is if it's sin, you aren't even allowed to obey your husband. It's not even a choice. If your husband asks you to sin, you don't get to. No choice given there. Okay? And now she, the wife, the better she knows her Bible, suddenly becomes a source of accountability to her husband. Okay? Wives, there's no reason and no biblical teaching here that requires you to be a doormat. Like the submission issue is not a doormat issue. It's an order issue so that the marriage can function healthily and vibrantly. Not so that you can get walked on. Not that so you can be ignorant and marry some bum who's going to abuse you and tell you that it's biblical. It's, the Bible says I can throw stones at you when you, you know, sin. Really? It hurts. And the doctor bills are piling up. Listen, submission ends as soon as abuse occurs. I don't know some of you. You need to get out. Okay? You need to just get out of some situations, man. If he's forcing sin upon you, it's over. Run. It's totally okay. But I need to draw our attention back to the fact that it says in everything. You don't get to decide whether or not it's sin, do you? God does. The Bible does. Women, you better know the Bible. Men have a tendency to manipulate. Not me, but, you know, some guys. Okay, I want to talk to the single women for just a minute. I know this is all about marriage. But I'm going to tell you that I know that there's some of you that are pursuing a spouse. I know that some of you really have a desire to be married one day, and that's totally cool. I think marriage is awesome. I've been married for 7 years, and I still think it's awesome. And so you're pursuing marriage. There is a way to live your life right now as a single woman in pursuit of a spouse that can either adorn the gospel or distort the gospel. There's a way to be single that's right, and there's a way to be single that's wrong. And you need to know that. One way that we can distort the gospel as a single person is by becoming impatient and refusing to wait for God to bring us the right spouse. We're going to settle for somebody who's not really got it together. We're just going to marry somebody because they're hot or they're fun or they're cool. Hot and cool, I think, mean the same thing, but I'm not sure. And so we rush into marriage without much thought. And that's not the way that it adorns the gospel, because the gospel says that Jesus showed up in history at precisely the right time. Do you think that in Jesus' heart, if it was up to him, that he could have like showed up a little sooner, like that he desired to save us a little quicker? Like, but God said, according to my timing, this has to all be completed according to timing. And so Jesus, if there was any desire to get here and save us before 2,000 years ago, he had to restrain his desire to establish the church or his bride and wait until God's perfect timing. And he was on a time frame, because throughout the Gospels we see him constantly referring to it, going, it's not my time yet. I can't do this before my time. I have to do what God tells me to do when He tells me to do it. I have to do it His way. You know how frustrating that is? Right? You who want to be married so badly. I got married when I was 30. That seemed like forever waiting for a wife. And believe me, I got close sometimes by ignoring God. I could have been married when I was, I could have an 18-year-old kid right now. Oh, that's scary. I don't know. And God saved me by His grace and by His mercy, and then He gave me a chance to do it His way, according to His timing, and He gave me like the best. Like, I'm going to make reference to Proverbs 31 in just a second. In Proverbs 31, it says, a virtuous woman who can find? And I'm like, I did. I got one. Because you know why? Because I waited for God. Or maybe God made me wait. Yeah, I can hardly take credit for it, but listen, refusing to wait patiently as a single person for the right spouse, refusing to wait, that's a way to distort the gospel. Another way, have premarital sex, okay? That will distort the gospel. And remember, when you distort the gospel, you're cutting yourself off from the joy and the peace that God promises. And so it's not for your sake, though, that you shouldn't have premarital sex. It's for the gospel of God's sake. And you're not, everybody thinks, well, I'm missing out, you know, I just want to get what I can. Really? I mean, do you want to talk about the scarred psyche? Do you want to talk about the STDs and the illegitimate children? Do you want to talk about all that kind of stuff? Because, whoa, yeah, you're missing out. Cohabitation, should we talk about that? Living together before you're married? I mean, that's a controversial issue. Premarital sex is a controversial issue. People are like, well, why can't we have premarital sex? We ain't hurting anybody. I beg your pardon. God says you're hurting each other and yourself because all sexual sin is a sin against yourself. And you don't even know. That's the scariest thing about some sins is that you don't think you're being hurt, and the Bible says definitively that you are. Very scary. So premarital sex is controversial enough, but what about cohabitation? The Bible doesn't say anywhere that we can't live together. I mean, we're, you know, we have separate bedrooms, and, you know, we don't really, like, do it. So we can live together, right? I would say no. Because you're distorting the gospel. Jesus ain't living with me right now. You say, well, yeah, but He gave us the Holy Spirit, so it's like we're living together. Yeah, but the Bible says, just a few chapters ago, that the Holy Spirit is to us an engagement ring, not the presence of Christ physically. And marriage doesn't happen till this world is over and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we have this big wedding feast like we become one with Christ. But until then, all I got is a Holy Spirit engagement ring. Cohabitation distorts the gospel. Do you see that? Don't go living together. And besides that, on a very practical level, you're just like, you're a pit bull who's like got a steak right in front of you going, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to touch it. You're living together. You're spending the night together. Well, we're going to sleep together, but we're not going to touch each other. That's dumb. And listen, you can bend the rules. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm not giving you permission, but you have a choice. You can either adorn the gospel as a single person or you can distort the gospel as a single person, but you need to understand that what you're doing as a single person is building a foundation for a future marriage right now that you might not even be convinced will ever come, but you're building a foundation for it. And I need to ask you right now, is that foundation weak or is it strong? And here's the beauty of the gospel. If you've built a weak foundation, you can repent as a single person and get things straight. And I'm speaking from personal experience on that one. God let me repent of my sins as a single person, and He let me build a foundation for a strong marriage that to this day lasts and is stronger than ever. Okay? A lot of women pay very little attention to what they're doing in their single life. They're not preparing themselves for marriage by living a godly way and developing a godly character, and that's why all the good guys are looking right past you, and you, with your ungodliness and impurity, are attracting all of the wrong guys. I want to say a few words to the single men. Where are you? A couple of you? Should I even bother? Okay, there's a couple. But you're on your way, so listen to me. Proverbs 31 details a virtuous woman. All right? There's a lot of women in here that are familiar with Proverbs 31. Of the women, who in here is familiar with Proverbs 31? of the men who are familiar with Proverbs 31. Okay, fair enough. Listen. The single men in here, you have every right to become familiar with Proverbs 31 and measure every potential wife against Proverbs 31, and if she doesn't measure up, to move on. You have every right to do that, and it would be wise if you did. You think, well, that's a really high standard. I know. Yeah, God wrote that in there. And listen, you single women, maybe then you need to amp up your game and go, I need to work on my character. I need to become that godly woman, because if you're not, I pray, I hope and I pray that every godly man in here passes you up. I hope you're single forever, because you'll destroy him. Why would I wish that on anybody? Okay? And we'll get to the men next week. I'm not being mean to the women. But the wrong woman can destroy a man. You need to be looking at her before you even get married. And believe me, I did with my wife. Just short of stalking her, I watched her. Okay? Listen, I did. And I looked at 1 Corinthians 7, and I looked at Proverbs 31, and I looked elsewhere. Am I proper to be a husband? Is she proper to be a wife? Are we supposed to be together? What kind of a relationship does she have with God? I paid particular attention to how she dealt with personal sin. Does she excuse herself, or does she root it out, attack it, and kill it? Does she confront sin? Because if she doesn't, I can't marry a woman like that. Because she, if I marry her, is going to be like carrying dead weight and grief for the rest of my life. And some of you men are going to be carrying grief and dead weight for the rest of your life if you're not careful. Guys, a godly marriage necessitates, requires self-sacrifice by nature. And the funny thing, maybe ironic, is that most marriages breed selfishness. Doesn't it bring out the worst in you? Do you ever find yourself like two little, you know, fifth graders or like 10-year-olds in the sandbox, and you both want the same thing, and you're just pulling and tugging, and marriage feels like a tug of war, or just like throwing sand in each other's eyes? Or marriage breeds selfishness. And if we're not disciplined, it's going to continue. Guys, I think one of the biggest misnomers or misconceptions that we have about marriage, the greatest lie of the devil, is to convince you that marriage is going to be easy. What? Well, you've been fooled, and you single people need to get that out of your head. Marriage is a battleground. And I hope to God that you're fighting back to back, not face to face, killing each other. I think that we do well in marriage if we start to realize that marriage is a gift from God. Okay? And I hope that there's some people in this room that would say, yes, indeed, marriage is a gift from God. But the greatest gift that God has given us in marriage is not the enjoyment of the marriage on its own. The greatest gift that marriage is the opportunity that God gave us as a husband and wife to reflect the glory of the magnificent gospel of God. That's something that he doesn't give to everybody. You know that some people are still not married and they want so desperately to be married. And then we've got people who are married and they've been given that gift and they just squander it. We've been given the gift, the opportunity to reflect the gospel of God as married spouses. And that's a privilege. That's the gift. And when we do that, then we enjoy the marriage. Then we enjoy each other. That is the priority, you guys. Don't flip those two, or you've got for yourself an idol called marriage. You're worshiping a false god called spouse.